This is the second of a two-week series, short, quick, visioning. Who is Hope Community Church Downtown? If you remember from last week, this has been a part of my doctoral work. It's been part of conversations that staff and elders had this past fall. If you remember, and you receive our weekly newsletter, I actually threw it out to you. I did a survey this fall. And so you take all that, put it in a blender, and we're kind of giving it back to you in 2 weeks here. Last week, I began with the analogy of good bones, not just the HGTV series, but just the foundation. What has gone into us as a church, as a group of people over the last 25 years? Chiefly, it is the gospel in community on mission. It is the gospel. We want to honor God by sharing the message of Jesus loudly, as far as God would give us opportunity. As we share the gospel, people respond. We gather them into community. We gather them together. We believe that you're not to do this life on your own. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. We want to help as many people as possible experience the gospel and to do so in the context of community. On mission, helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Being on mission, it is Jesus who says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to lead out in culture. I'm going to engage others. And we get to join him in that. It's our privilege, our honor. The invitation is ours to join him in this mission, and not just to get people to experience a one-time kind of like, oh, I had this moment with Jesus and it was 25 years ago and I haven't engaged it since. It's like, no, we want to help you experience Jesus in every area, every nook and cranny, every relationship, even your workspaces, that you would engage the message of Jesus in all places at all times. So that's the foundation. That's the good bones. We spent time last week talking about that. This week, we're going to fill it out a little bit. We're going to talk about 9 different aspects of our community that kind of give a feel. It's not as though there are only 9. No, there's probably more than that. But I'm going to draw the line at 9. And it'd be the same like if you were to come into your house or my house. There's certain things that I hope people would come to expect of us. There's going to be warmth. There's going to be always room for one more. You're going to see us either huddled around the island inside or on our deck outside. There's going to be drinks in the fridge downstairs and snacks on the counter downstairs so your kids can all hang out and get sweaty in my basement like that. There's certain things that go into coming over to my house that I want for the people that come in. And I think the same thing from the church. There's things that we want people coming into our space to experience, to feel. What makes Hope a home? What makes Hope a church? It's not to say that these are novel, new. No other church has figured it out. We have the same. No, none of that, right? It's not in pride saying we do this the best. It's just, here are some characteristics. Here are some attributes. Here are some things we aspire to as elders and as staff. These are some things that we want to lead out on. And we want to see kind of the gospel community of mission as the foundation. And here might be some outward manifestations, what that might look like. So with that, 9 different things that we're going to walk through. A little bit harder to preach a list here, but nonetheless, going to preach it up here. If you were to think over the last couple of years of something that became prominent in your life, some maybe passion, some hobby, maybe a perspective or an opinion, something that you got really fired up about, what would that thing be? What would be the thing that, if you were to ask like your roommates or your classmates or your office mates, like what are the things that this person got fired up? What would they say? You know, that thing? Like what are the thing that you've kind of become known for? And as you enter into community, is that something you're willing to lay down? Because the first attribute on this list is keeping the main thing the main thing. And that goes for me, and that goes for our leaders, and that goes for our staff, and that goes for all of us. That the thing that we get fired up about might not be the center of church community. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You might be wondering, like, didn't you talk about the gospel last week? Yes, this has in mind our collective willingness to hold the gospel as central. Even though there are other things that could rival in importance, good things, great things, godly things that might rival in importance. And quite honestly, there are some things that stand against the gospel. But we as a community, is it our desire, is it our heart to keep the main thing the main thing? that the gospel would remain central over and against every other potential ideology. This was something that I noticed loud and clear in the pastoral interviews that I did for my doctoral work. It ran through every church, it ran through every pastoral interview, and it boils down to this quote right here. Everyone has created their own campfire. Churches are experiencing this. A displacement of the gospel as central, and in turn is some sort of other ideology, belief, politics, whatever. And the pastors are saying, my people are calling me to remove the main thing from the center and to embrace something else. And if I don't, they're threatening to go down the street. And guess what? They've left because I'm not leaving the main thing. I'm keeping the gospel. And I think at Hope, we want to just remind one another, encourage one another. As valuable or important as your hobby or your opinion or kind of the perspective that you've landed on with something, you might be very passionate about it. It just might not be central for our church, for our community. Everyone has created their own campfire, and I want to continue to huddle around the campfire of the gospel, that light and warmth would be received there as primary. Tim Keller puts it this way, because the gospel is endlessly rich, it can, and I would say it alone can handle the burden of being the one main thing of a church. Keeping the main thing, the main thing. This is a collective community effort that will be needed. It's not just that a leader gets up and says, the gospel is important. It's like, okay, how are we going to receive that and to live out of that as a community? Keeping the main thing, the main thing. Number two, keep raising up leaders. Look at what it says in Acts 6:1-7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That's a problem. That's a huge problem, right? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and to ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So, what do I want to point out about here? There was a problem. They came up with a solution. They brought that forward. And what was the result? The result is that the word of God spread, that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's the result. And it came out of a problem that came up in the church, a decision to try this, to engage this, to go after this. And here's the solution. It's not just, oh, a pastor got up, shared the word of God. It's like, no, the church came together in a collective effort. And as a consequence of everybody chipping in, including these newly established leaders, the word of God spread. Disciples increased rapidly. So this is, again, the raising up of leaders is not simply one person's job or the role of the elders, but this is something that we're going to do. And that there are ministry results that come forth from this. At Hope, leadership development is synonymous with a lot of other terms. Sometimes we say discipleship. Sometimes we use mentorship, stewardship, life-on-life ministry. Small groups are indicative of leadership development. Why? Because each of these aims for growth. We want to help you grow. We want to help you take whatever the next step is. Every one of us is at a different place in our journey. The goal of Hope Community in leadership development and discipleship is, what does the next step look like for you? How can you be challenged to keep growing in your relationship with God? We do have a program, Leadership Development Institute. It's not the only way we grow leaders, but this is a way that we offer classes, seminars, retreats, a chance for some of you maybe even to take a formal internship and to join our staff, like Austin mentioned. At the very heart of this, though, grow. Keep growing, Hope. Don't stop. Don't arrive. Don't graduate and think, I'm done. but rather that we can all keep encouraging one another, pushing one another on. So we want to keep the main thing, the main thing. We want to keep raising up leaders. We want to keep starting new churches. It says in Acts 14, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, cities of the area, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayers and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So the pattern was in kind of the times right after Jesus died and was raised, that the gospel would be preached and proclaimed in a city. You'd see people respond. They'd gather them in communities and then they'd appoint leadership over them. That was kind of the habit and the pattern. And at Hope, we've tried to follow somewhat similarly that pattern. We've had a chance to plant 11 churches. I guess this is a season in the last couple decades where church planting was like the hip, cool, sexy thing. And I look at that list and I don't think hip, cool. I think of sacrifice, challenge. Those names of churches represent a lot of relationships, friendships. There's a lot of sacrifice that comes from church planting and starting new churches. And yet, why? Because it's undeniable, friends. It's one of the best ways to win people to Jesus is start new churches. One of the best evangelism strategies we have to draw new people, different kinds of people to Jesus is not to just keep preaching from this corner, but to send others to preach from other corners into other communities and other spaces. Statistics tell us it's one of the best ways to win new people to Jesus. And because he is so worthy, we want to do it. Even though it is painful. It is painful at times. It's a struggle to be the mama church that births 11 others, you know? We've had so many churches come and be born here. It's like we deserve our own reality cable show, right? Just like 11 kids and counting. That's us, you know? But we want to do it, even though it requires hardship, sacrifice, finances, people, leaders. Go forth. We want to keep doing that. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep raising up leaders. Keep starting new churches. That those would be earmarks, attributes of our community. Number four, we want to seek the welfare of the city. This is one of the verses that we've gone to time and time again over the last 25 years. But this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. A couple things to note. In context, this would have felt absurd. This would have felt like madness. Israel, on account of their disobedience, is carried into exile. They are ejected out of the promised land. Their thinking is, it's going to be temporary. We're going to get back in. God's just teaching us a little lesson. And all of a sudden, this word comes. Set up shop. Plant gardens. You're going to be here for a long while, right? And if that's not hard enough to hear from God, it is not just settle down, you're going to be there for a long time. Seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon. What? Are you kidding me? No way. Yes, seek the peace and prosperity. Even though they know nothing of Yahweh, nothing of your God, even though they know nothing of your ceremonies and rituals and practices, even if they give you no respect and no love for your religious convictions, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which you live. This is like madness to them. Similarly, I think there is a call for the church. Seek the peace and the prosperity of those around you. Don't cling to God's blessings as though like you're the final user. You get to spend the rest of God's goodness and gifts to you. No, no, no. God, you've given us so much. How can we share? How can we look outward? How can we bless others? And at Hope, in the very least, we've partnered with people that are doing great work in our city. When we moved from campus downtown, we said, you know what? There are likely people who've looked at the culture and engaged the culture and have figured out what the needs of the culture are. They might be in position to do it far better than us. What if we join them? And 10 urban partnerships later, you know, it's like, wow, God's doing a ton in the city. The ways we can express God's goodness and kindness are manifold, right? And this is an invitation, an opportunity. What would it look like to engage as a person, as an individual, as a family, as a group of roommates, as a small group, having the opportunity to seek the welfare of our city? No one person, no one small group is going to be able to change the world, change Minneapolis, but like, just, is this something that our church is known for? Is this one of our attributes? A care, a compassion. Not just for one another, seeing ourselves. Yes, we want that, but care and compassion. Jesus looking out in the crowds, his heart breaks. Why? Because they have no shepherd. They're lost. They're wandering. That's our city, friends. What a great opportunity. And with that, an invitation, I think, put in front of us to bless others. Number 5, seek to be bridge builders. This comes to us from John chapter 4, where Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Don't need to remember those names. No test later. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It's about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." A couple things to note. He crossed no less than 3 barriers here. There's a gender barrier, much more pronounced in that culture and time than maybe ours, okay, but very pronounced. There is an ethnic, right, Jew and Samaritan difference there. Jews looking down upon Samaritans as kind of half-breeds, half-Jewish, kind of these outcasts. But there's also a religious divide, right? You worship on that mountain, I worship on this mountain, comes later in the story. No less than 3 barriers that Jesus gets past. Ultimately, why? So that she might hear the message of living water. She might hear of the goodness and the kindness and the love that Jesus has for her. And I think by extension, are we the type of people, are we the type of church that's willing to do the difficult work of bridge building in a culture, in a time, which what is hip and trendy is burning bridges down in order to make clear, I'm not like them. They're the other. They're the outcast. I'm on the in crowd. I have it all right. I have it all together. What is wrong with them? And not only that, not only are we separated, but I'm burning the bridge down so that they can't get over here. Jesus, almost the exact opposite, going to great lengths, crossing these thresholds, crossing these bridges. I want to give some examples of what that could look like and has looked like at Hope. I want to celebrate the leaders of our YAM ministry, young adult ministry. You might be thinking, bridge building, what? They saw a need within our church. They saw the potential that could exist. If we want to take a group of people from here to there, to a place, okay, of greater depth and discipleship and fellowship, and we just want to ask permission. They casted vision to me and a couple other leaders of, this is what we aspire to do, this is what we want to do. Will you allow us the chance to do this? And a couple of us staff looked around like, wait, they're saying they're going to do all the work? Yeah, sounds great. Yes. What? I don't know. Forget what you asked for. Right? But they just saw like, hey, we can be a part of this. What would that look like? It's found some great traction and great success. We're really thankful for their willingness, their courage to just want to help a group come together that might not currently have connection. I pray that our church is prepared to take the next step in a series of steps regarding gospel and race. We've been having this conversation in earnest, 2012, 2014, Trayvon Martin, Mike Brown. As a church, sometimes we've felt very excited about some of the steps. I think sometimes there's been struggle and challenge. Certainly this comes in and out of the national attention. In recent times, this has looked like becoming part of my job description, that this is actually written into my, that I am going to lead this effort. We've dedicated monies as a church to this. We have an event coming up in mid-March that we're excited about. We have a six-week small group study in the works. And so, again, is this about us? Is this because we figured, no. This is us saying we're willing to engage. We want to see bridges built, not burned down. We want to help our communities in any way that we can. Not just in what we say, but how we have the conversation. We're just, as a culture, as a community, as a nation, losing the ability to even talk about these important things. Final one, want to share a laundry list of examples that our staff and elders came up with. This is, you might feel like, oh, I'm not going to ever start a ministry. I don't desire to do that. Or I don't know if I'm, I don't know where my role in gospel and race, given our nation's history, I don't know what to do with. Here are some examples. On account of what God has done for us, some ways that you might just respond to be a bridge builder, just some traits. Find ways to humanize the other. I should just stop right there. That's enough for us to chew on, right? But find ways to humanize the other. Don't create false narratives. See potential in others. Give others the benefit of the doubt. Seek others out. Don't wait for them to come to you. Give of your heart, your time. Be slow to criticize. Quick to be curious and ask questions. Connect people within the church. Be someone who listens and makes time for others. Be someone who does research and connects with other cultures and shares that learning and makes connections. Be willing to set aside preferences for the sake of the gospel. Be willing to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced. I admit that's a tough one for me because some of my idols are comfort. I like comfort. I like cozy. I like warmth, right? So it's like willingness to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced is a way to be a bridge builder. Remember, people are made in the image of God. All people, regardless of their religious belief, are made in the image of God. Engage with people who are different. Expect some conflict. Expect some conflict and know that you're responsible for your response in the conflict. Be involved. Be outward focused. Make personal invitations. Ask questions to help others understand what they really want and possibly challenge elements that are unhealthy of what they say they want. Just a few examples. Let me wrap up this point by sharing a quote from one of the pastors. He had seen disunity come into his community and he was worried. I don't know what is going to come of this. And he said, it basically came down to a couple older women walking across the room and engaging a couple of the younger women. This is a quote from that conversation. He said this, some older women got to know some younger women and the younger women invited the older women to start mentoring them. And then he says, it changed our church. This bridge building that happened between a couple older women, a couple younger, changed our church. The whole community started to experience that, saw that, experienced the benefit and started doing it, mimicking it. Seek to be bridge builders. Number six, seek to be healthy leaders. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. When Peter came to Antioch, when Cephas, Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Say it to my face. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So what's going on there? The gospel comes. It brings a freedom which says, I don't have to follow all of the religious traditions and ceremonies of Judaism. There's a freedom there. Now, it doesn't mean I don't have to engage, but there are ways by which engaging those old customs could lead others astray that they wouldn't understand the freedom that we have, that it's ultimately about Jesus and not all these other things. And so Paul sees that happening and he says, I'm going to confront Peter, arguably the foremost leader of the church at that time. I'm going to oppose him. I'm going to oppose him to his face. And the line there, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, that your behavior doesn't square with the gospel, I want to keep the main thing the main thing. And your actions are actually detrimental to keeping the main thing the main thing. You're actually leading people astray. And this is where I want to identify elders, governance team members, staff, small group leaders, ministry leaders. Your leadership matters. Peter impacted a whole group of people. It says, oh, even Barnabas was led astray. Okay. Your leadership matters. People are watching you. They're observing your conduct in light of the gospel. They want to follow you. Trust you. Live out the gospel in ways that they see you living it out. I'm absolutely referencing the rise and fall of Mars Hill, but friends, I could come up with another dozen times in which leadership of the church has failed that noble calling. I read a book this fall on the reality of abuse and trauma in the church. Devastating. Mouth-dropping accounts where leaders failed in their responsibilities, took advantage of the sheep, didn't protect. It matters. Your leadership matters. Not asking to be perfect. But in that, will we each have the humility, the willingness, the openness, that if our conduct is out of step with the gospel, that people would confront us, that they would have an open door to come and to talk to us, that none of us would be so arrogant as to say, no, we got this figured out. We're okay. I'm okay. I know what I'm doing. You can't talk to me like, no. But in humility, saying, we're okay in Jesus. We're not going to be perfect leaders. If somebody should bring something, that we would sit with it and sit with our peers so that we might learn, we might grow as leaders. None of us is above criticism. All of us need to keep growing. And again, your leadership matters. One of the ways that your leadership matters is found in unity. One of the pastors that I interviewed said this, one of my axioms is a united board is a united church, and a divided board is a divided church. Two of my dear friends, longtime ministers of the gospel, have just been excused from their churches because of a divided board situation. Now, why did I bring this up? It's leaders who many times get in disagreement because they realize the stakes are so high. We have differences of opinion, dissent, disagreement. We work through things that many times others in other contexts, other cultures, they just say, I'm out of here. And we're committed to one another. We're committed to this church. We have to be willing to work things through. And there might be times where I, as an elder, I'm in the minority. I don't get my way. Are we going to still embrace unity in the midst of that? Many times, dissent and disagreement can be a helpful thing to crystallize what's ultimately at stake and what's ultimately important. It's not that we squash dissent or disagreement. It's just in the midst of processing through and coming to a conclusion, can we uphold unity when the time comes? Healthy leadership matters. Number 7, engage with the church. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Reference this maybe a couple months back. There is something in us that for whatever reason, there's a temptation to think the church is for someone, but not exactly you, not exactly the demographic that you resent. Oh, if you're a single person, you might think it's for married people. If you're married with no children, you might think it's for families. If you're families, you think it's catered to the young. If you're young, you think it's catered to the old, right? That is just a temptation of like, oh, Hope's a great church. It's just, I'm just not the bullseye on the target. It's like, remember what I talked about last week? Preach the gospel, people respond. Okay, that's who the church is intended for. That's what we want to be about. Number one, you're a part of the church. Why? Because you responded to the gospel. Not because you lurk a certain way or fulfill a certain demographic. And secondly, none of you is the appendix of the church. Like, oh yeah, I can be in, I can be out, I can do some stuff if I'm there, but I guess if I get taken out, it's okay. Like, none of you are the appendix of the church. You're all a vital part of the body. We want you here. We need you here. Your absence, okay, matters. Your presence matters. So much so that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say, hey, let's spend all of this chapter talking about the parts of the body and how they're all necessary, whether visible or invisible, whether people recognize them or don't recognize them. They're all important. And he's the one that says this. Each of you is a part of it. 2,000 years ago, people might have wondered, not a big deal if I'm here or not. Like, no, it matters. 2,000 years later, it matters. This is from a recent membership class, these statistics of when did you begin to attend Hope, right? So different ages, different timelines, people coming to Hope within the last decade or so. And I really want to invite you to consider these two questions here at the end. What story are we writing together? What's your role in the ongoing Hope CC story? Just because a character comes later in the story, doesn't show up until chapter 12, doesn't mean they're unnecessary, unimportant to the story. The same is true of you. I don't care when you showed up at Hope. You're now a character in the story that God is writing. There's a narrative happening right now. It's live. You're a part of it. We're a part of it. Engage with the church. It's an invitation. It's an opportunity to enjoy, and engage with the story that God's writing. Number eight, engage with culture. Acts 17, Paul is ministering. It says this, while he was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remark, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. I love this. Where's he preaching? In the synagogue? Where's he preaching? Outside the synagogue? Where's he preaching? In the marketplace, right? Who are you talking to? Well, there's some Jewish people. There's some God-fearers, you know, in the crowd. There's some philosophers, Epicurean, Stoic, you know, there's some philosophers out there. Is he watering down the message? No, he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection, right? Like, I love that example. Like, he's going to engage with them basically all the time, every time, right? Just, I think that's a great challenge, a great witness to us in all places, at all times. Some of you will get fired if you go just preach Jesus and the resurrection. That's not what I'm advocating for. Like, keep your job. But in every area of life, the message of Jesus impacting us, our character, our decision-making, the why of what we do. I think we have something to offer the city, and the city has something to offer us as we engage culture. When we engage culture, sometimes we'll have to reject the message that it delivers. Sometimes we can redeem it, and other times we can outright receive it. One more time from Tim Keller. He says, the gospel alone can give us the humility. I have much to learn from the city. I have much to learn from culture. The gospel alone can give us the confidence. I have much to give to our culture, much to give to the city. The gospel alone can give us the courage. I have nothing to fear from culture. I have nothing to fear from the city in order to do effective ministry that honors God and blesses others. I know at times throughout history, the church has just kind of disengaged culture, feared culture. We're not going to do it. But I think there's things that the gospel can teach us, can help us as we engage culture. In a poll of Hope people, this is clearly one thing that Hope people have appreciated over the years. A couple quotes from Hope people. I appreciate how Hope holds a lot of things in tension. If you are going to engage culture, where you're going to work through the nitty-gritty of culture and sometimes have to reject, sometimes redeem, sometimes receive, you're going to hold things in tension. It's going to be a tough deal. Why? Because we want to keep the main thing, but we want to also talk about the issues of the day. Another Hope person put it this way. I like how Hope isn't afraid to talk about hot cultural topics. I think this helps to diffuse some of the divisiveness. Some people will always say it's too much. Others will say it's too little. If that happens, you're probably in the right spot. This isn't an advocacy for like the moderate position in order to not try to make people upset. That's not what we're going for here. It is a recognition that sometimes the gospel will call us to preach and to lift up things over here. And then the next week to go over here and to lift up something and preach something. And those things in our culture exist in different platforms, in different paradigms, in different parties, okay? And so we get people mad, not because we're holding a moderate position, but because we're going into different places. And they're like, no, 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 you confuse me. Who are you? What are you about? Are you this or this? And it's just like, I'm against both of those and I'm for both of those at different times in different ways. We're like, that's not how our culture operates. It's like, no, you sign on for the whole thing. It's like, what if I don't? What if the gospel being the main thing actually in one week causes us to elevate this and the next week causes us to elevate this, even though it's confusing to our culture? Engage with culture and then finally engage with joy. 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm just going to ask a rhetorical question. Why so many unhappy Christians in the world? Like, what? We are filled with what scripture says is an inexpressible joy. It is not neglecting the suffering and the pain and the trial that exists in our world, in our hearts, but it is to say that there is a hope which bubbles out and over, filling us with an inexpressible joy and gratitude and hope. At Hope, we like fun. We like laughter. My boys are given to YouTube, and two of their favorite YouTubers, they have an expression, laugh daily. This is more J. Stu. They hide out in Walmart. That's their claim to fame. They hide out in Walmart, and now they're making money off of that. Like, who would have thought, you know? Where's your kid going to be when he grows up? Amazing. Laugh daily. My wife, one time, she came to Hope a little bit early, and I was finishing up a staff meeting. I get done, I come out to her, and she's like, wow, you guys laugh a lot. And I take it for granted. Not every staff meeting is just laughter. It's just like, no, I anticipate elder meetings, staff meetings. We're going to laugh. We're going to enjoy fellowship, community, one another. A little bit. Not that we didn't cover everything. We covered 9 things. All of these, hopefully built on the good bones of the gospel, community, mission. Gospel, community, mission. We want to keep putting Jesus out there. We want to keep introducing people to Jesus, surrounding ourselves in community with Jesus, joining him in his mission. And I just want to ask, is there one of those things that resonates? Seeking the welfare of the city? Seeking to be a bridge builder? Seeking to be a healthy leader in our community? Is there one that resonates? Do you want to keep being about leadership development, starting new churches? Engaging culture, engaging the church, maybe in ways you haven't. Having fun. Hopefully keeping the main thing. Is there one that resonates? One that maybe even now the Holy Spirit's just provoking, like, hey, let's take that step. We've been hesitant. We've been thinking about it. Let's take that step. Before I close this, I want to share a quote from one of the pastors. Maybe a great aspiration for us, a great prayer for us, great praise for us. He says, I always appreciated the Apostle Paul's clarity, so wise, when he says, I have fought the good fight. Here he is, hours away from dying, from being beheaded, and he leaves this beautiful word, I have fought the good fight. It's a fight, but it's a good fight. If the fight becomes bigger than the good, it's beyond discouraging. If the good is elevated over and against the fight, you'll find the hope of the gospel at work in the midst of brokenness and messiness left and right. If the good, Hope Community, is elevated over against the fight, you'll find the hope of the gospel at work in the midst of brokenness, our brokenness and messiness, and the brokenness and messiness of our communities. It's my hope. That's my prayer for us as Hope Community Church downtown. Let's pray together. God, your goodness, your greatness, your gospel, that's why we're here. Not for personality, not for profit, not for the name of hope to be known, but because of Jesus. Jesus, you're the one that brings us here today. May that continue to be true for us as we go into Ephesians next week, as we go through our spring, as we continue to meet in small groups, as we engage our culture. May the hope of the gospel carry us forward as you work amidst our brokenness, our messiness. We need you, Lord. Amen.